I want to share with you now, the scripture lesson is from the second chapter of the book of Acts. It takes place literally just on the same day as Pentecost. So when the church is birthed, Holy Spirit had come down on all the apostles, and they began to speak in tongues, and people from all over the world can hear their language being spoken, and the church is seeing as being born in that moment. And Peter begins to speak, and as he does so, folks are moved towards repentance. And so that's where this scene picks up in verse 37 of chapter 2 from the Acts of the Apostles. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. And Peter and the other apostles said, brothers, what should we do? Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, so that your sins may be forgiven and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you, for your children, and for all who are far away, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to him. And he testified with many other arguments and exhorted them, saying, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. So those who welcomed his message were baptized. And that day about 3,000 persons were added. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. All came upon everyone, because many wonders and signs were being done by the apostles. All who believed were together and had all things in common. They would sell their possessions and goods and distribute the proceeds to all as any had need. Day by day, as they spent much time together in the temple, they broke bread at home and ate their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having the goodwill of all the people. And day by day, the Lord added to their number those who were being saved. This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. I want you to imagine for just a minute that you are out on a hike. And as you're walking on this hike, you see a beautiful tree that's got the most impressive leaves that you have ever seen. And you walk up to that tree and you pluck one of those leaves and you take it back home on your, from your hike, and you start going around town and showing people your beautiful leaf. And people respond that first day. They just say, that is a lovely leaf. But you keep doing it. Day 2 comes, day 5 comes, day 7 comes, and people stop having exactly the same reaction as you show your leaf, because the leaf starts to wither a little bit, dries out, maybe on the edges it starts to even flake off, and it begins to crumple, and you keep showing it, look at my beautiful leaf, and eventually after a couple weeks, all you're left with is a dried stem. Everything else has just dissipated. And we know that a leaf is not meant by itself to last forever. We know a leaf's meant to be planted on a tree, and it gets its nutrients and its vibrancy by being connected. The world, in many ways, teaches us that we are to be far less like a tree and more like an independent leaf. And it leads us to places that are not good. When we are individual leaves, we lose the sustenance that gives us life. We are not meant to be isolated. We're not meant to be alone, but the world gives us the best pronouns as me, my, mine, I. We use those pronouns all the time. We identify ourselves as autonomous, as individual, but that is not what we were made for. Too often, even the ways that the world shows us of being connected is less like being a part of a vibrant tree and a lot more like being a pile of dead leaves loosely associated. If you're from the country, you know when you see a pile of dead leaves, what happens? They get burnt up, turned to ash. If you're from the city, you also know what happens. They get piled up and put on your curb where they stay for 2 or 3 months. Then eventually that truck comes by with a big giant thing that makes them go somewhere. The end result is the same. Either they become ash or they rot away. But when a leaf is by itself, it does not stay beautiful. It reminds me somewhat of that psalm, the very first one, Psalm 1, which says this, happy are those who do not follow the advice of the wicked or take the path that sinners tread or sit in the seat of scoffers, but their delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law they meditate day and night. They are like trees planted by streams of water, which yield their fruit in its season, and their leaves do not wither. In all that they do, they prosper. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. If we try to be by ourselves, if we see ourselves as primarily individuals, autonomous, me, mine, I, we are like a single leaf drying out. We are like chaff that gets blown through the wind. But in our hearts, we know that is not what we are made for. We are made for something richer than that. I think that's part of the reason why this scene that we see in Acts chapter 2 is so popular. It's incredible to see Peter and the other apostles start to preach and teach on the first day, and literally thousands start to be drawn in. And as they share bread with each other, as they look for each other's interests and care, as they develop a community that is connected like a tree planted beside waters, the tree just grows. People are drawn to it. It speaks to a need. In a world where so often we feel like we're by ourselves, like we are alone, like it's just me and mine, to know we are called to a deeper connection and to feel that connection is absolutely revolutionary. Now, I'm going to later this month start my last year of being in my 40s. And so a lot of people that are in my boat, when they have a midlife crisis, they get a nice car that's convertible. That's not in my budget. And so instead, for my midlife crisis, I'm really focusing on getting in touch with my emotions. It's not on purpose, but it's what's happening anyway. And so people in my house are known to just sort of walk down into the living room, and they'll see me on a couch just bawling and say, "Dad, what are you watching?" And I'll say, it's a documentary, Nova, the sun, and just lose it. SportsCenter is much worse, but not just because of my emotions. Also, I'm a Tar Heel fan, and it's been a little rough. What I find is that there are some things that really strike emotional chords. And recently, I was reading Faust, Goethe's Faust, and there's this terrible scene in there. So, little backstory in case you haven't read it recently. Faust is desiring knowledge, and he makes a deal with the devil, Mephistopheles, to receive knowledge. And in his dealings, they stumble upon this woman named Gretchen that he would like to you know, have a relationship with. And Mephistopheles, in order to assist, gives Faust a potion to make her mother fall asleep so that they can have some unsupervised time. And as all deals with the devil go, this one is a bad deal. And the potion, instead of making the mother merely fall asleep, kills her. And so this poor woman, Gretchen, is with child now. She has lost her mother. And then her brother defends her honor. And in doing so, he dies in a duel. And so there's this scene where she goes to the local cathedral. And she's sitting in the pews of the church. It tells, Goethe goes to trouble to tell us that there are plenty of other worshipers there. And then the choir is singing this impenetrable Latin that's not translated, so she has no idea what's being sung. The words are all about judgment, but she can't even connect with them. And the only connection she gets is this voice on her shoulder whispering, an evil spirit that keeps saying things like, "The blessed of virtue. Those who are holy, pure souls shudder to be near you. If one were to brush against you, Gretchen, they would yank their hand back." And she is overcome with sorrow, and her heart breaks, and she gives in to despair. This image really is the anti-church. What a heartbreaking situation to be in the midst of a body and yet to be so isolated, to be right there, but to wither before our eyes. It's heartbreaking. Another opposite story that really hit an emotional nerve for me recently is from another source of high literature, Toy Story 3.
Maybe some of you have seen it and remember there's sort of this tussle with the Sunnyside daycare between all the good toys and Lotso, short for lots of hugging. And that purple bear is sort of a villain. They have this clash that ends up leading to all the toys getting into a garbage truck, going off to the local landfill. And they're on a conveyor belt going up, and they think it's a good thing. They see light. Oh, great, we're going to be saved. Then they realize the light is coming from an incinerating fire. And they're trying to go against the conveyor belt, but they can't do it. Lotso, with their help, crawls up to a stop switch, goes up, and then chooses not to press it and runs away. The toys get put into the big incinerator room. It's like a giant cone, and all the trash is sort of moving its way down to the fire in the center, and they try to do something about it. How can we get out? They're clawing their ways up, but nobody can escape, and finally one of them, Jesse, turns to Buzz Lightyear and says, "What should we do?" And he responds with an outstretched hand. And soon, all the toys, Mr. and Mrs. Potato Head, Jesse, Rex, even Woody, are just holding hands as they're sliding towards the incinerator. Now, of course, there is a deus ex machina. A claw comes down, and they are saved from the imminent death. And as they leave this scene, it's really interesting. There's this moment where a couple of the toys say, "Hey, where did that furball Lotso go? I'd love to loosen his stitches." And Woody, having just experienced this divine experience of community embodied in the face of certain death, says, "Forget it, guys. He's not worth it." And they move on. This image from a silly cartoon is a beautiful image of what we are called to be. We're called to be a people who come together, who are able to let go of our fears and support each other, to hold hands in the face of our struggles and our suffering. We are called, as we embody that, to be a witness to the world that there is a different way than revenge or holding out for ourselves, that being a community shows that we are part of something so much bigger, that our confidence and our faith is in something much bigger than any single I, me, or mine. We're an embodiment of what Paul says in Romans chapter 8. He says, "For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor height nor depth nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." We, when we hold hands together, when we are the community, when we choose to love each other over looking out for our own self-interests, we show the world there's a different way. Now, what's really interesting about this story from Acts chapter 2 is that as Peter is welcoming people in, he is welcoming in people who actually probably very likely oppose Jesus. Thousands of people, when Pilate asked, "What should we do with this man Jesus?" thousands had yelled together, "Crucify him." Surely some of those who are surrounding Peter had been the ones to call out those words. And yet, Peter makes room. Peter makes room. There's a story not too long after this of where Paul and Silas have traveled to Philippi in the book of Acts, chapter 16. And while they're there, there's this woman, a young girl who's possessed with a spirit that gives her prophecy. And her owners have been hiring her out as a fortune teller, and they're evidently making a fortune off of their fortune teller. And when Paul and Silas, she keeps coming up to them saying that they are servants of God, etc. Finally, Paul just turns and cures her of this evil spirit. And her owners are incensed because now they've lost their fortune-making fortune teller. And so Paul and Silas gets thrown into prison. And there, what do? They talk to the other prisoners, and they're praying through the night. They're worshiping through the night. They're speaking through the night. And in the middle of the night, what happens but an earthquake comes? The doors of the prison fly open. Shackles fall off all the prisoners. And the prison guard comes up and sees what has happened, and he is completely giving in to despair. He literally pulls out a sword to end his life. And when he does, Paul and Silas say, "We're in here. No one has escaped." And that prison guard, the one who had stood over them, who had made sure they were locked up, kneels down and says, what should I do to be saved? And the next thing you know, this man who had been their enemy is being baptized by them and sharing food with them. A community is something far more than just self-interest. We are inspiring and inspired when we recognize something more, when people stop being commodities, and when enemies can be seen as potential friends, we are living into what God calls us to be. We're living into what God calls us to be. The church is meant to be a people who are connected and who make room, even for those who might be persecuting us. We always scoot over. We always grab another chair. Now, I don't know about you, but over the last week especially, it has been an unsettling time. We have seen in the news reports, there have been political assassinations here in this country that have touched both parties. We have seen, again, mass shootings. We have been remembering the atrocities of 9/11. And sometimes in the midst of that unsettled feeling, we can feel helpless. But what I would say to you is that when we come together as a community, we are showing the world that there is a different way than all of that. And that is not nothing. To show the world that there is a different way is not nothing. Being a community that can set prisoners free and set prison guards free, that shares and supports and makes sure that the lonely are not isolated and that the hungry have food to eat, that is a demonstration of the kingdom of God. That is not nothing. That is the point. After Jesus ascended into heaven, as the Holy Spirit came down to create the church, God chose that particular vehicle, the church, as the manifestation of God's presence here on earth. As the kids helped us to see, God did not give us a building, though we love and appreciate this one. God did not give us a new promised land, though we're all worshiping in particular places. God did not establish a government or a military. God established a community so that we could show the world that we are called to be like a tree planted by a river, connected, full of life. That's what we are called to be. The church is a community. The church is a people. May we be the church. Amen.